cover this morning, so let's move into our worship. Let's begin with a word of prayer. People, the prayer is very important. The prayer is time for you to adjust yourself to worshiping God now, and you've gone to the trouble to get up and get here and all that, so it's a time to be in the power of the Holy Spirit that we might worship God in truth and in spirit. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly. How grateful we are for the freedom we enjoy in this country. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to worship you as we see fit by the leading of your Spirit. We value this freedom. We enjoy using it here, worshiping with one another. And we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, before we go into our hymn, morning hymn, I'd like to go through a couple of things to just add something to the singing of the hymn we're going to sing. And the first thing is the enjoyment, people, of the freedom that we do enjoy in America. Please never take it for granted. It costs. There are men and women all over the world today who are not at home, but are providing us and protecting the freedom. The voice of the martyrs. First of all, I want to read to you about India. We got India on the board. There's India. Pastor beheaded by the communists. Members of India's Nexlik political group have killed another evangelist in India's Odisha state. Do we have the Odisha state up there? Alright. Now, pastor had shared the gospel in villages near his home for the past 6 years as a bivocational minister, even planting house churches in two of the villages. The members of the local Nexalite group, that's the communist people in India, who subscribe to a Marxist-Leninist political philosophy, which, by the way, Sanders, who is running for our president, subscribes to a Marxist-Lenin philosophy, had repeatedly warned him to stop his ministry work. He continued to tell his neighbors about Jesus. Then one evening, the Nexalites appeared at his door and told him to follow them. Sensing something was wrong, his wife followed at a distance, carrying their two children. When she saw her husband tied to a tree, she began pleading with them to let him go. But instead, they beheaded him in front of her and their children. This just happened in India, people. In February of 2019, Nexalites in Odisha state beheaded a father of five because of his Christian faith. Ram Gran had been a Christian for only 9 months before they killed him at the request of the local government. India's military often targets the Nexalites in the country, more tribal areas, because the government considers them to be terrorists. And Christians are often caught in the crossfire, becoming casualties on the ongoing battle. We shift to Vietnam. And by the way, just shifting to Vietnam, I want to remind you, if you have not seen the movie, you've just got to see the Air Force servicemen receiving the Congressional Medal of Honor. It's just unbelievable, the story. But Vietnam. Among Christians receive audio Bibles. A group displaced among believers in central Vietnam joyfully received a gift of Bibles earlier this year. The Christians were relocated to central Vietnam after facing severe persecution in the Hmong ethnic region of northern Vietnam, and are now viewed as squatters and are refused the right of legal citizens. Earlier this year, Voice of the Martyrs workers provided them with 2,000 audio Bibles on digital music players as well as speakers, enabling them to, who can't read, to hear God's Word in their own language. Because of their cooperation with the American forces during the Vietnam War, the Hmong are still treated as American spies and assumed to be opposed to Vietnam's government. Openly proclaiming faith in Christ adds to their problems after the Hmong are one of the most persecuted groups in Vietnam. With faithful followers, they have few options to study the Bible or receiving training outside of the training and materials we're bringing them, a Voice of the Martyrs replied. We now go to Algeria. Government crackdown on churches continues. Algerian government authorities closed and sealed 8 church buildings in 2019, including 3 in October alone. On October 16, just days after Christians had protested the government's crackdown on the churches, authorities expelled worshipers from the Light Church, L-I-G-H-T Church, in north central Algeria and sealed the doors of the building. Earlier in the week, the Protestant Church of the Full Gospel and the Source of Life Church in the area were also closed. The 3 churches closed in October were among the largest congregations in Algeria. On September the 24th, authorities in Bogni, B-O-G-H-N-I, announced that they had sealed a church building at the government's order. The church building had served 2 congregations belonging to the Protestant churches in Algeria, a legally recognized entity that serves about 380 churches. Since 2017, authorities in Sunni majority nation have closed churches under the 26th law that requires all non-Islamic places of worship to attain authorization from the government agency. The government has been challenging existing churches to prove their authorization while at the same time denying permits for new church buildings. Despite the government's campaign to close church buildings, the body of Christ in Algeria continues to grow rapidly. It's called difficult evangelization that causes people to want to come to Christ. Let's see. Now we're going to go to Jordan, which is just south of Israel. New Christian forced to flee country. A Christian convert from Islam was forced to flee the city and eventually his country after someone reported his conversion to authorities. After Amr accepted Christ, his family beat him and claimed he was insane. He, in addition, someone reported him to Jordanian authorities, causing him legal problems. When Amr published in a video criticizing Islam, he was threatened by both, he should have known better than that, he was threatened by both his family and the authorities, prompting him to leave the country for his own safety. My life changed when I followed Jesus and people at will. He said, he filled my heart with love. I can see I am worshiping a living God who listens, loves, and doesn't scare people off. In Jordan, Muslims who convert to Christianity experience retaliation from neighbors, friends, and family. In some cases, the secret police gets involved, and tribal authorities often discipline those considered guilty of religious infractions. Christians convert from Islam struggle to keep their jobs, and sometimes their children are taken away if they turn to Christianity. Jordanian Christians are constantly aware that the government could be monitoring their activities through technology or informants. When Christians are imprisoned for apostasy in Jordan, their imprisonment is rarely made known to the public. Jordan, Algeria, Vietnam, India need our prayers. All over Europe is unbelievable anti-Semitism. You can't believe the hostility and violence that Jews are put under just because they're Jews all over Europe, namely Germany and France, but all over Italy. The anti-Semitism is growing and growing, and Jews are being forced to go to Israel. Some, I can't believe they didn't learn from the Holocaust, but I'm a German Jew. I'm not going to Israel. I'm a German. No, you got to understand, Satan hates you. Satan is your enemy, and therefore they need to be aware. They need our prayers. These Christians need our prayers. They need our prayers in all these countries. In America, people need our prayers. This is going to be anti-Semitism. Anti-Christianity is growing in America. You better be aware of it. You better be aware of what's going on in the government. Stay alert. Stay sharp so that you will protect and cherish the freedom that we still enjoy in America while we can enjoy it. People, the world is not like America, and America's becoming not like America. It's changing. And we have to be aware of these things in our prayers. We have to be aware of these things. And we're studying right now how God is the one who created free will. If you ever want to fully grasp grace, I know I tell you to make it the cross, but let me just give you an even bigger view of understanding grace. When God gives a creature, you and me, free will, and we choose against Him, He still provides us salvation. He still provides us mercy. That's grace. He should just say, I've given you the choice. You said no, it's over. But that's not our God. He is full of His grace. So if you will stand and sing, let's sing Amazing Grace. Yeah.
Years ago, we were fortunate to acquire this collection of timber companies. And on the one hand, we're very, very thankful for it. There's like 300 hymns done simply with a piano company. Almost all of them match verse by verse what we have in our hymns. There's a couple of exceptions that we just encountered. We've heard some comments that these accompaniments are too sprightly, too blocky, too simple. That's true. This company that did this designed these for the younger audience, younger singers who need very rhythm, tempo. What we're going to do over time, Judith's going to help me. We're searching for another collection of accompaniments. If we can find them that's a little more ornate, a little more enjoyable for the adult audience, that sort of thing. So, one of those things. Probably down at the bottom of the list, but pray for that we might find something like that.
Okay, thank you. Now, let's go to some prayer, and I want to start with Nick. Give us a report, please.
Sorry. He's about the same as he's been. Gosh, I was not emotional. Come on, I'm good.
It's okay, you're a mom.
Trust in the Lord, he knows what's going on. He is pretty much still the same. The words came down yesterday. That has been a huge blessing because Henry is Nick's best friend, y'all, our nephew. And he smiles, he laughs, he's in pain, but man, we had not seen him engaged and connected. So that was awesome. This morning just went in there. You know, his stomach is about the same. So took his last antibiotic pill yesterday. What they told us is it could be up to a week before he feels any relief from that, if that's what it is. We're talking with Tish and Leslie and going to, probably get Nick in to see Tish's doctor and just that holistic picture. We wanted to finish the stage that we were on and not inject something new into there before we saw that. But they are waiting on one more test they're doing with his urine. And it's some lifelong disease that you never get over and attack. You know, it's just, it's kind of a scary thing, but they don't know. They don't know what's going on. So we're also going to touch base with his primary physician on Monday. And it could be a lot of things, but overall, Nick's been a trooper. He's getting up and doing the stuff. We're doing the probiotic. We're doing aloe. We're doing turmeric. We're doing the... Nick's like, what are you giving me? You know, fish oil things. And we're like, buddy, we're just doing these little practical things that are just going to help your body stay strong and fight. And we've just had the thought, too, you know, God knows Nick's immune system is so compromised right now and all the flu going on. Just him even being home for those last 3 weeks, you know, could be really protecting him from lots of stuff that's out there. And just seeing God working, you know, one night it was probably 1 a.m. and Nick was still up. He just can't sleep at night. And then and I thought he went down to watch a show, and I walked down and he had his Bible open, and he's worried, you guys. You know, he's concerned.
Sure.
But he was in Revelation, and he's looking. I'm just wanting to know what's coming. And Mom, I just, you know, I'm sharing really personally, you guys. I feel kind of lost, you know. So I'm just asking you guys to pray, but I was thankful for us to have that conversation and turn to God's Word, you know. So lots of blessings that are going on through that. Just know so many people are praying for him, and he's such a joyful guy. It's hard to see him just in pain and just so disconnected from everybody right now. But keep praying for him. If you guys want to text him, I mean, he appreciates just a card or anything. Just send him knowing that you're thinking about him. And so love you guys and appreciate you guys praying for us and for Nick. So.
Okay, we'll stay in prayer.
Yeah.
Please keep us posted. Good. Okay. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer for? Yes.
My shoulder. I got a torn rotator cuff. I need to work and I need relief. Can't afford surgery.
Thank you. Good. Yes.
A huge prayer of thanksgiving. My girlfriend Judith, that has been on our list for so long, has been able to start eating again, and she felt well enough to go to work the last 2 weeks.
Oh, good.
Very good.
And how's Mom?
She's okay, and they rescheduled her teeth procedure, so she's going to have that on the 17th. So she's a little nervous, but she's doing okay.
All right, good.
She's getting harder again, so
it's a good time. My daughter, someday she'll wake up. My nephew, Captain Brian Clark, just found out he could be a dad.
Uh-huh.
Just came back from Europe with that. Mm-hmm. Larson Crockett's mom is out of ICU. She wants to thank you for the prayers, their work, and prayers for Sheriff Jim Skinner for a big thing coming up this week.
Okay. I'll be in prayer. Dr. How you doing?
Very good.
Good? Very good. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Last week, a senior in high school at Wiley High School passed away. Circumstances are, you know, we don't know all the circumstances, but suffice it to say it's not positive. And so please be in prayer for the upcoming SLAM camp. These young people that, and all of them that are involved with our youth ministry and the family of this young man. What was his name? Azan. Family of Azan. I mean, he's got a sister. He's got, mom and dad, and they're just devastated.
Wow.
So,
he's
been in prayer for. And we have one of the kids in our youth group that's been with us, in our, part of our youth, our next door neighbor. He was actually on the phone with Azan up until about midnight that night, and he passed away between midnight and 6 a.m. Wow. And they were best friends. And it's really, really weighing on James. So please be in prayer for James.
Absolutely. How's Emma?
She's doing good as far as I know. I haven't reached out to her family this week. So I do know the week before spring break is when she will be allowed to go back to school. So I know that that will be interesting, challenging for her and for her parents as well from the factor of the freedom that she'll have there. Also, some of our kids mentioned this Azan as well because of Jamie. So this connection from this child is bigger than just even Wiley. And I know that there's some other families in Plano that have asked for us to be in prayer for his parents. So I think the impact that this child's death has had on our community as a whole and our youth group is...
All right. Good prayer. If we had thousands or hundreds even, you don't recognize or see when you have a visitor. But we have a visitor here this morning, right? Who's your visitor?
This is my boyfriend, Zane.
Zane will never come back.
Don't hold that against us, Zane. We love it. Okay, any of you?
Tyrus just walked in from Texas Tech from Lubbock, and he brought some chili. And
how's everything going in Tech?
Doing good.
Good. All right.
I think you should make him give a report like you've been.
We show no mercy here.
Reporting on. Okay, what am I supposed to say? Okay, so school's going well. Second semester, I like the classes more than first semester, so it's more enjoyable. Plus, most of my classes were moved up earlier, but they're all between 10 and 3, so it's fine. No. Let's see. Oh, as far as church goes, so last semester ends. October, I found a church, Turning Point. It's further away from the church, but it's out there, that I really enjoy. This semester, I was going to get involved more with the college ministry. Their first session deal starts today, so I won't be there today. But in the future, I'll be going to that. And, I'm hoping Lubbock's still standing when I get back if the Chiefs win tonight. So...
One of my good friends was the pastor at Lubbock Bible Church many years ago, Charlie Clough, and he now has another ministry, but he was the pastor of the Lubbock Bible Church after he graduated from MIT, and just a super guy, super friend. Okay, any other prayer requests? All right. Yes.
Absolutely. Just a quick update and a request for prayer. So, somebody might know my mom
was down in Yule for a little while, 3 or 4 weeks ago, largely recovered from her bout with the combination of pneumonia and the flu at the same time. Mm-hmm. So she's largely recovered from that. She has underlying health issues, though, that are chronic. She's in a rehabilitation nursing facility, has been for a couple of weeks. So, but my prayer is, obviously, for her continued improvement in her health. She's not yet strong enough to be on her own at all, may never be, can't get out of bed, so forth and so on. We can get her up in a wheelchair, so forth and so on. Mentally, she's fairly cognizant. We've had some good conversations and good prayers, which I mentioned a few weeks ago to you, which I was relieved that for the first time in my life I was able to do that. The challenge right now is figuring out what we're going to do with her for long-term care. As you know, those are the options we all face as our parents get older. And right now, our options are somewhat limited because she cannot care at all for herself in any way, except maybe with a fork and spoon she can't eat. But other than that, not at all. So we don't know what we're going to do. The Lord knows the details. He knows the plan. He knows what's going on. He hasn't revealed it to me yet. But if you would, just pray for help and wisdom, you know, revealing what we need to do next. Keep her where she is. It's financially not feasible for us. It's super expensive for little guys like me. So not sure what we're going to do. And secondly, prayer for my brother-in-law. It's my sister's husband. In short, it's a mess, but he's on life support in a hospital in Houston. Not sure what's going to happen. There's tough decisions ahead for my sister, should it come to that. He may improve, he may not, those sorts of things. But if you would just have some prayer for his return to health and God's plan to work through all of that for his benefit. Thank you.
In prayer for Jeff, Natalie, as they go through these things, and prayer for the wisdom, what to do about that's always a tough decision. Those of us that have gone through it understand the difficulty of it. And I told him, I said, no matter what you decide to do, she's not going to be happy. They never are. Yes?
The Sinclairs as well.
Sinclairs, be a prayer for Sinclairs. As she, they have to go up to Wichita Falls for her mother, and she's giving them battles, and so it's a loss of freedom. When you reach an age where they take your driver's license, they take this, they take that, you're not able to move around, you don't like it. You're just not going to be happy hardly anywhere, and it's really tough. So please be in prayer for these members of our church and their parents that they're dealing with. All right, any other prayer requests? All right, one more announcement I want to make. Think about, if you want to get involved in this, don't have to at all, on April the 11th. The 12th is a celebration of the resurrection, Sunday, April the 12th. This would be Saturday night before that. Christ in the Feast of the Passover Seder, 2020, at the Sojourner Ministries, and year that I went last year, and it is just well worth it. If 8 more of you decide you want to go, it's $45 if you decide. Let me know, and we'll just get our own table, and you won't have to sit with strangers if you don't want to, and you may want to sit with them rather than us. I don't know. But they do reserve table, a 10, for $45 a person, or just $40 a person, but it is well worth it. He is an excellent speaker. He entertained us at the pre-trib conference with his singing, and he just a super individual, Bar Shalom. So please remember, Sunday, April the 11th, 6 to 9:30. Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, just to fill you in on what's happening that week. It's in Addison. And if you want to go, let me know today so that we can get the table reserved. Okay. Any other requests or anything? Okay. After we're through this morning, not while I'm teaching, don't get up and go while I'm teaching, is our chili cook-off, which is one of my favorite Sundays of the year. And that's where you get to vote get to taste all the different chilies. And if you're prone, vote on one or two of them or three or four of them. And, but taste them all. And we'll have our enjoyment together at our chili cook-off in a few moments. Now, the Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver, first of all, is one who is personally saved, one who has already made a decision, believing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But that's not all. You also got to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who guides us what to do with our time and our money. So it's not just the offering is not just for a believer. It's for a believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, because it is the Spirit who guides us what to do with these things. So with our time and money. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this humble assembly. We thank you for the opportunities that you give to us. The internet outreach all over the world. Missionary outreach. Young people. Slam camp coming up with the young people. Camp during the summer. Praying for them throughout the year. The opportunities that you give to us, Heavenly Father, and with one another. And Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll continue to use this assembly for the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, does anyone not have the handout, The Sovereignty of God and the Free Will of Man? Does anyone not have their copy? Everybody have a copy? All right. We're all copied out, huh? All right.
Probably the first time I've ever grabbed one, just when I came. I'm always sitting here without the copy.
Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Why? Because we're getting ready to do the most dangerous thing you will do in your life, and that's to study the Word of God. There is nothing more dangerous than to open this book, because we can see it in the flesh, we can see human viewpoint, we can see false doctrines, false teachings that have been propagated by the church, by people, by theologians, for centuries. We need to be under the power of God the Holy Spirit to lead us in the area of truth of what the Word of God is saying. So let's spend a moment, give you the opportunity, test yourself, trust in the Holy Spirit that He can open our eyes to the truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we dare now to travel into Your Word, and therefore we are totally dependent upon Your Spirit to open our eyes and our ears and our head to the truth of Scripture. Father, we do not want to read into it. We want Your Spirit to read out to us what it says in truth, that we might understand what You're doing in history. Therefore, Father, we pray these next few moments, the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to these truths. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. The sovereignty of God and the free will of angels and man coexist by God's own free will, God's own decree. I started off with a quote by Ronald Reagan. Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed down for them to do the same. Freedom is from God. Free will is from God. And demands thought in every decision that we make. People, the free will, predestination. This is what we're in the midst of studying. Just so stay on guard. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, the end of verse 4 and verse 5. In love, He predestinated us. Predestined us. Now, this is one of the most confusing, contradictory doctrines in the Bible. There are those who teach that people are predestined to believe in Jesus Christ. There are people who are predestined not to believe in Jesus Christ. Their view of God is that God created a creature and created that creature to spend eternity separated from Him in a lake of fire. If that's your view of God, you need to really consult the Word of God in truth. Also, we're going to see this whole thing of free will determines your view of why sin, why evil, where did sin and evil come from? So let's get into our study. Review of just a few important points from our last week and the last handout. And what we have here is a little chart. People, let's review this over here as eternity passed. In all eternity past, there was one will. This represents, half of it represents the creation of angels, half of it the creation of mankind. You now have two wills. You now have conflict. Go to the end here. This is eternity future. One will, the will of God. Will of God, will of God. The great experiment is free will. If you don't understand that God gave free will to angels and to man, you've lost out on what the Bible is about and what humanity is about. Why we're even here. You've lost it. It's about free will. And when you have free will, you're going to have conflict. Just to bring it into remembrance from last week. When you get married, boom, 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 one will, one will. I want this. I don't want that. Da, 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 da. The first morning after you marry, there are two wills. And two wills collide. And now you've got conflict. And if that doesn't do it for you, try rearing a 15 or 16 year old teenager. And they have free will. And you've got your will. They've got their two wills collide. That's the angelic conflict. That's the conflict that we're all involved in. This is why we're here, is involved in this conflict. We must understand what God is doing in His whole plan. Here's a very important point on the creation of free will. Those who deny that God gave free will, and by the way, just to remind you, for hundreds of years, the gospel pretty much got lost. And in 1517, Martin Luther woke it up again with his 96 Theses on the Wittenberg Chapel Church. And he started salvation alone, faith alone, scripture alone. And the Catholic Church voted against that, tried to silence that. That it was just by faith, faith alone, Christ alone, the Word of God alone. Immediately, Satan could not handle that. He had thought he had pretty much gotten it down. So he immediately went over to Switzerland and got a man by the name of John Calvin and taught him, no, God predestines everything. God just predestined everything. And that's the truth of it. And Calvinism has infiltrated the church ever since. And to this very day, there are seminaries, preachers, scholars, on and on and on, who believe that God created those beings to believe. He created other beings not to believe. That is, He created beings to spend eternity in a lake of fire. He created beings not to. That's a horrible view of God. But where are you going to be left with now? This is what we're going to look at. There, you have no other choice when it comes to the source of sin and evil. If you deny that God created free will, you're left with no other decision but God is the source of sin, God is the source of evil. If there's no free will and God determines everything, God is the source of sin and evil. And that is a total contradiction and violation of His perfect righteousness, the essence of God. His perfect righteousness is absolute justice. So He cannot be the author of sin, cannot be the author of evil. So where did they come from? They came from the creation of free will. The free will of man and the sovereignty of God coexist by the decree of God. We ended the last session looking at what happened when there were two wills in the universe. We will continue looking at Ezekiel 28 this morning. So, just to get you in, we've gone all the way through eternity past, and all of a sudden, boom, we now have the creation and existence of a being in perfection. Not birth, no mothers, no daddies, just perfection, called angels. And a superior creature called the morning star. So let's take a look, Ezekiel 28, and we'll just read what we did last week. Again, beginning of verse 11, again the word of the Lord came to me saying, so we're starting a whole new paragraph now. Son of man, take up lamentation. We learn about God. He laments over what happens to this star of the morning. Over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal, the stamp of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, very quickly to remind you, this changed. Verse 1 of chapter 28 started with the prince of Tyre. In verse 11, we changed from the prince of Tyre to the morning star. Be careful who you listen to in the teaching of the Word of God. That's one of the most important decisions you will make in your life. Who you choose to listen to. Because there are people who believe he's still talking about the king of Tyre. If that is true, then their theology is correct, that man are born blameless. And we know better than that. We're all born under sin. So let's just be sure we understand it. And we also learn about God in verse 12. He laments. He laments what this super creature, the son of the morning, the son of the morning star, Satan, is going to do. So if he is a fake and he really doesn't lament, he created him to do that, he's a hypocrite. God is a hypocrite. If he's lamenting and he caused it, that's phony. No, we're learning about God. We're learning about creation. We're learning about God's plan for history and for your life. Now let's move on to verse 13. You were in Eden. So we know we're not talking about the king of Tyre. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, diamond, pearl, onyx, jasper, lapis, the azurite, the turquoise, the emerald, gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. Here I spent some time with you. When was he created? When was he created? He could not have been created in Genesis 1, 2, and following. That is in 7 days. The whole conflict is going to take longer than that. This happened in Genesis 1, 1, with the original creation of all of the angels and the first earth. See? And so that's when he was there with all of the angels, when you were created. So we spent some time on that, looking at Isaiah and various passages. Now, verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers, that is, who guards. And I, God, placed you there. Now, God created the morning star, and God placed him in the garden. Now, where did this creation come from? When was it created? Genesis 1, 2, and following does not tell us when he was created. But in Genesis 1, 1, we have a clue. This magnificent angel, we know as Lucifer, which we'll come to in a moment, was created in the prehistoric world, that is prehistory of man, which begins in Genesis 1, 2. When I use the term prehistoric, I'm referring to that period of time from original creation of this world and all the billions of galaxies, creation of all the angels and of free will. And all that occurred in Genesis 1-1, Genesis 1-2 and following records the beginning of the restoration of the earth for the habitat of mankind. He created the world for the habitat of angels. It was unbelievable. And the angels tell us, the Word of God tells us, it was an unbelievable creation for angels over the whole world to have the nations of angels. But they polluted it. They threw beer cans around and messed it all up, had ball parties. So God put a freeze on it, a deep freeze, and he just froze it over. And one of the most interesting words in ancient mythology, not Greek mythology, you have to go to ancient mythology, Egyptian mythology, Assyrian mythology, Hittite mythology, and you'll read about the deep, D-E-E-P. That's in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, the deep. The deep will become the sea. He cast the fallen angels, those who followed the morning star, Satan and his rebellion, into the deep. And he put a freeze back over it. Then the Holy Spirit moves over it in Genesis 1, 2 and following, and thaws it all out, and he restores the earth, making it the habitat for mankind. He did not create it. Tohu Vabohu, Genesis 1, 2, void, empty, black. Isaiah tells us that. He created it beautiful. Say, what kind of God do you have? See? But he froze it over with the rebellion, the conflict. Then he restored it, that's Genesis 1, 2, and following, for the habitat of mankind. So, when did this Lucifer, this creature spoken of in Isaiah 28, come from?
Question.
Oh, yes.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. I have a question for her. So I know we kind of make a little humorous comment about how it was polluted by the angels, but really, in what way was this earth polluted and destroyed by the angelic?
I'm going to answer you with one word. Sin.
Okay.
And we'll see that in the study. Sin pollutes. Sin pollutes the earth. Sin pollutes the soul. Sin pollutes the environment.
So that one third of the angelic realm that followed Satan was responsible for polluting.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Yep. We'll see that. But that's the best word I know. Because when man sinned, he polluted the earth again. And the earth is still tormenting. Romans chapter 8.
Okay.
It's still in torment. Okay. Right? Now, so here's this Lucifer, this creature spoken of in Ezekiel 28. Where did he come from? He, along with all the other angels, was created in Genesis 1:1. And with them came the existence of two wills by the creation of God Himself. Now, let's resume our study this morning. Verse 14. You were on the holy mountain of God. We saw Daniel chapter 9 where this is. This is what we know as modern day Jerusalem. And you read Daniel chapter 9 and you'll see that in two or three times in that one chapter. Verse 14. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You walked. The Hebrew word means to go back and forth, up and down. He had unbelievable freedom. He went from heaven to earth, all over the earth, all around the earth. Go to heaven. We'll go to the stones of fire. Go to the Garden of Eden. Go wherever God was, wherever Christ was in His pre-incarnate state. He was saying freedom to do all of those things. That's going to be part of His downfall. Now, verse 15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. From the day you were created. The word create is the Greek word, or the Hebrew word, bara. Angels were created out of nothing. The body of both the male and female of humans were built out of existing material. The male was built out of the dust of the ground. The female was built out of the rib of the woman. Of the rib of the man, the woman's body was made. But the soul of both the man and the woman created out of nothing. Now we start the angelic conflict. The only question is, were all angels created at the same time? It appears they were. Angels know nothing about parents. They know nothing about growth. They were created in a mature state, like Adam. If there would have been a doctor, of course, it would change the whole thing. But if Adam had been medically examined his first day on earth, the doctor would have said, he's probably, just pick something, he's probably 25, 30 years old. No, he's brand new. He just started. No way. He hasn't grown. No, he started that way. That's the way angels were. They were created in a mature state. Now, if you understand that, you'll be able to grasp a lot of the 10 questions of Job. Those valuable questions that we look at, those 10 questions of Job, they're put down. Yes?
When is it only at Adam's fall that he began to age?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Otherwise, we can assume
otherwise,
he would
remain,
never age.
Okay. He would remain constant. Yes. Okay. Now, Job is a great book. Very few people have grasped what's going on in the book of Job. But just to give you an idea of the 10 questions that we've looked at in Job, dealt with the idea of the lowliness of man from an angel standpoint. The lowness of man from an angel standpoint is that we have to be born. Messy, water, sloppy, yeah, it's terrible. From an angelic standpoint. We go, oh, isn't that beautiful? Not an angel. That's very low. They were created. We were born. And we have to grow. So you come to statements like, can a man be pure before his maker? You got to understand that from Satan's viewpoint. You got to understand it, what he's saying. Or can mankind be just before God? Can man be right before God? What is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? You've got to understand these questions from the standpoint of the lowness of angels' view of mankind. They are so superior to us. Unbelievably superior. And the reason why man is even here, why Jesus Christ, we saw this in our first class this morning. God created the world and He created angels, put them on the world. He gave angels free will. He created one to be his servant. That was the morning star. That's the one we're reading about. He will use all of his glory for his own benefit. In fact, we'll see it in our study of Ezekiel Wednesday night. The first thing the morning star did, the first thing Lucifer did, he stopped loving Jesus Christ in the pre-incarnate state. He stopped. The moment he stopped loving Christ, he started loving himself, looking at himself, exalting himself, boasting. 1 Corinthians 13 is so important in understanding spiritual love. Spiritual love does not boast. What is that all about? It goes back to the angelic conflict. Spiritual love is not jealous. Satan was jealous of God. God created him in all of this brilliance, and he looked at all that he was doing, and he said, I'm just as good as God. I'm better than him. I will set my throne up above him. The five I wills of Isaiah 14. I will do all these things because I'm over him. See? The moment you and I are not in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we stop loving Christ in the power of the Spirit, we start loving ourselves. We want our will. Not his will, our will. My will be done. This is what I want. And we start putting our will over his will, usurping the plan of God. That's where the free will comes in play, in this whole conflict. And the test is, will you take your free will, and I submit my free will to his? And therefore, with the fall of the morning star, God created, restored the earth, and then he created another servant, a new servant, the mightier one. That's Jesus Christ. And the whole issue is, what will Jesus Christ, the servant of God, do? God said, he's my servant, I'm well pleased with him, I put my spirit on him. And angels are watching. Is he going to rebel against God and do things his will and boast? And that's why if you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, over and over Christ says, I do not do my will. I do not do what I want. I do not judge my will. I judge according to his will. And what are those passages about? They're about the conflict. If you don't understand the angelic conflict, you'll lose some of the importance and the drama of many of the passages of Scripture throughout the New Testament. Now, so from the day you were created, and again, the only question is, when was he created? And they were just created. Man was born. Now, you take these phrases, or he was born of a woman, that he should be righteous. What's this all about? Okay, when Satan was sentenced by God for his rebellion, and the third of the angels that followed him, what God did then was pronounce a sentence, lake of fire. Why didn't the lake of fire occur immediately? Satan protested. And here was his protest. How can a perfectly righteous God save anyone, have fellowship with anyone? That's the whole story of Jesus Christ, people. That's the grace of God. That's the love of God. That's the mercy of God. Answering that question. And how can it? All they have to do is, by faith, believe in my servant, Jesus Christ, and I will impute my righteousness, and they will be with me forever and ever. Are you learning, Satan? Are you learning, angels? And we know from Scripture, angels are watching. They watch Jesus Christ. What's he going to do? Is he going to be like the morning star? Is he going to boast? Is he going to brag? Is he going to stop using the power of the Holy Spirit at any point? He didn't. Now they're watching you. What are you going to do with your free will? Are you going to continue to submit and walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, and do the will of God, study His Word, grow in His Word, live His Word? Or are you going to use your free will to do what you want. That's the battle. If you don't understand free will, you don't understand the battle. And that goes in from the Bible to politics. That's why Whitaker Chambers tells us, freedom, free political system, a free political system is the political reading of the Bible. It is what God had in mind in store. That's why communism, Islam, all Hinduism, all these things, they don't want freedom. They don't want universal freedom. They don't want the people to be free. And that's happening in America. We have voting people into our Congress who don't want it. What's going on with all of this, people? This is not a political talk. It's a spiritual talk. We're talking about the battle of free will that God created for a purpose. And you and I have that free will to glorify Him or not. Now, you take these phrases, they are downgrading to mankind as we saw. Now let's go back to verse 15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. The next phrase introduces the beginning of the conflict. Until unrighteousness was found in you. Okay, we noticed 6 points on how angels and mankind were tested in the same way. Now, let's go to verse 16. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. And there it is. There is starting the contamination of the planet Earth. Sin contaminates. Sin soils. It soils your soul, it soils your life, it soils your marriage, it soils your spiritual life, it soils you, and it soils the earth. The earth is in agony. Read Romans 8. Because of sin. It groans because of sin. See? So this is the issue. Until unrighteousness was found in you. This phrase introduces a great deal of information. Let's just look at the word until. Until. Very important. One, in Hebrew, it can be used as a preposition or as an adverb. Here it can be seen as both a preposition or as an adverb. Prepositions are always used to indicate the relationship of a noun to a phrase to something else. A noun or phrase to something else. Here in Ezekiel, is indicating a relationship between blameless with being unrighteous. Those are the two great issues. Unrighteous. And people, let me just point out, this is the great issue. The righteousness of God. Everyone wants to talk about the love of God. The love of God. You better understand the righteousness of God. He is a righteous God. And you study the Bible and see where these words appear, you're going to be braced for reality. We have to deal with the righteousness of God. His righteousness will never overrule His love will never overrule His righteousness. Never. Love doesn't set aside perfect righteousness. It can't. Not with God. So righteousness becomes the great issue. So point three, the preposition is a time breaker. Something continues, here being blameless, until something happens that ends that condition of being blameless. That's the drama of that little word, until. Four, question. How much time did he spend being blameless? Scripture doesn't tell us, but certainly it would require longer than just a few moments that those who believe the 6 days of Genesis chapter 1 is creation, that they claim all are recorded in that time frame. He had to be blameless longer than that period. Point five. He spent some amount of time, being on the guard or the covering. He spent a certain amount of time worshiping God. He spent time in fellowship with God. He spent time in the Garden of Eden. He spent time on the mountain of God. He spent time with God in fellowship with God. He spent time worshiping God, loving Christ. He spent time in fellowship with the angels. That takes time, people. Study the Bible. Read it. Understand it. The most dangerous thing and yet the most important thing we can do is open this book. We've got to understand it. Point six. Then, suddenly, things changed. Introduced by until. This happens in our own lives, but in reverse order. We spend a period of time unregenerate, sinners, unsaved. Then suddenly, we changed. The very moment we believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, we changed. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, talks about how this is the way we were as unbelievers. The way we were when we were born. I don't know what age you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. I'd love to hear stories of people's salvation. I enjoy that so much. See? But from whatever time to that point, whether it was 7, 12, 15, 20, 30, 40, up to that time, you were unregenerate. You were unrighteous. Until you believed in Jesus Christ and it changed. You were changed immediately. God did 34 things for you immediately that changed you for all eternity. Made you a new spiritual creation. So that word until is important even in our own lives. Verse 16, until unrighteousness was found in you. Unrighteousness. There's the great issue. There's a great deal in this one word in context. The Hebrew word means injustice, unrighteousness. The word refers to anything that deviates from the righteousness of God. It refers to corruption in contrast to being blameless. Point two. God has nothing to do with unrighteousness. I want to repeat that. That's the scary point. God has nothing to do with unrighteousness. And people, this involves even with us as Christians. When we as Christians are out of the Spirit, we're unrighteous. We're righteous positionally, with Him forever. But experientially, we're unrighteous. And God has nothing to do. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 7. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do. For the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness. This is our word. Or partiality, or the taking of bribes. What's taking a bribe? I work for him. I give money. I'm a good person. I'm moral. I'm wonderful. I don't sin. I'm on and on. God will be impressed. He'll let me in. No, he won't. He'll let me by. No, he won't. People, this is so important in understanding how you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You have a mental attitude sin or sin of the tongue, overt sin. You're out of fellowship. You're unrighteous. Question, how do you get back in? You are in a state of unrighteousness. And when people tell you you have to do something in that state to get back into the filling of the Spirit, they're telling you that God will respect whatever we do in that sinful state. He won't. The only thing we can do is what we learned at salvation. This is why spirituality is after our salvation. If you don't understand salvation, you won't understand spirituality. The more you understand salvation, the more you'll understand spirituality. How were you saved? By faith. Simple faith. How do you go from being unrighteous as a believer back into the filling of the Holy Spirit? By faith. See? It's always by faith with God. That's the only thing an unregenerate, filthy, blameful person can do is faith. God responds to faith. We're saved by faith. We're restored to the Spirit by faith. That's all that He's looking for. Not by works. That's bribing God. Here, I did 10 good works for you. I wanted 11. God, I gave X amount of money. I wanted X plus a dollar. On and on and on. You don't bribe God. You don't earn from God, people. You never have and never will. give thanks for that. You just receive by trusting him. That's how. So he has no part in unrighteousness. Difficult for people to understand about unrighteousness and righteousness. Christians to fully understand. They deceive themselves into thinking that if their motivation is good, then it is acceptable to God. Like love from the flesh. Oh, I love Jesus. I love God. I love the world. I love people. And God is impressed with that. No, he's not. I'm sorry. Wake up. Quit deceiving yourself. He's not impressed with your deceitful love. He's not impressed with your love from the flesh. But it's real. I feel it real deep. Doesn't matter how deep it gets. See? He's looking for one love. Spiritual love. From his spirit. The fruit of the spirit is love. That's the love he's looking for. Not for your human love. No matter how sincere it is. No matter how wonderful it is. It is filthy rags before him. If our righteousness is filthy rags, you can only imagine what our love must be. See? It's not what he's looking for. So there's so difficult to truly grasp this. Point three. So what happened to this super angel Lucifer, who was blameless until unrighteousness was found in him? What caused him to become unrighteous? The study of Isaiah 14 and Isaiah 10 with Ezekiel 28 provide an insight into how this superior creature, Lucifer, fell. First, let's take a quick look at his name, Lucifer, to solve this problem. You will not find Lucifer in your Bible unless you have a King James. I'm sorry, Brian St. Clair is not here. I'd have fun with him. You will find it in the old King James. In Isaiah 14:12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning. King James says, Lucifer. See? Son of the dawn. The word, the Hebrew word is El, H-E-Y, L-E-L, transliterated, which is a noun meaning morning star. Okay, the Hebrew does not transliterate into Lucifer, or does not translate into Lucifer, nor does it transliterate. Transliteration is letter for letter. It does not transliterate into Lucifer. So where does Lucifer come from? It's from the Latin Vulgate. The Vulgate was written by Jerome in the late 4th century A.D. It was Europe's standard Bible for over 1,000 years, but is still used in the Latin Church, the Roman Catholic Church, today. The study of Jerome is most interesting. If you're a person like I am that likes to just read about, go Google him and just have fun reading about Jerome. What an unbelievable life this guy lived. He was a genius in language, but he had other problems. But he was a genius in language. And he learned Hebrew, Latin, Greek, all these things. He was a genius in these things. Now, he translated the Hebrew and Greek Bible into the modern-day Latin at that time. It is still used today. He wrote it while in Bethlehem. If you've ever been to Bethlehem, you'll go to an area where Jesus was born. Don't buy that. But anyway, and if you walk over on the side of that church building, you walk into a little room, a little smaller than this room, and that's where Jerome lived and did the work on the Vulgate. Now, Lucifer is the Vulgate translation for morning star. So if you want to be biblically correct, it is not Lucifer, but star of the morning. Now, we started with looking at his original creation, all that God created him to be in verses 11 through 15. So this creature, morning star, was superior to these superior creatures. He is likened to two different empires. He is likened to the empire of Babylon, the king of Babylon. Why? He is, and that's in Isaiah. He's likened to the prince of Tyre. That's in Ezekiel. Why? It's very simple. As a king of Tyre, he wants to rule the world globalization. Satan hates nationalism. Satan loves globalization. That's what he wants to do, is control the world. Even in the millennium, there will be nations. It's not going to happen. But now, as king of Babylon, he sought to rule the heavens. Think about the Tower of Babel. It went up to the heavens, to enter where God was. So combine its material and spiritual control, the sin of arrogance. So what happened? Look at Isaiah chapter 14, and Kitz put it here for us. Isaiah 14, we run into the same situation we had in Ezekiel 28. It appears Isaiah is speaking to or about the king of Babylon from verse 4. Verse 4, that you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon, and say how the oppressor has ceased, and how fury has ceased. Now, how fury has ceased. In Ezekiel, it was a lament, remember? This is a taunt. This is the Hebrew word, refers to an oracle. In content, and intent is determined by the context. For example, it may be just a short saying, as wisdom is in Proverbs 10:1, wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is grief to his mother. That's a taunt, if you please. It's a Hebrew word. It's a word of oracle. Now, or, as we have it here, it can refer to a prophetic utterance of composition revealing the evil of a person. Now, as we saw in Ezekiel chapter 28, it seems to be addressed to the Prince of Tyre. But as we noted, it could not refer to a human being in that passage. All the things said about it could not be of a human. See, speaking of a magnificent creature, the morning star. So here, while it appears to start off with the king of Babylon, as we read, there is no way this is referring to a human being as a king of Babylon, but to one who inspires the king of Babylon, Satan, one of the heads of the seven-headed dragon in the Bible. Now, I have to remind you that there are a multitude of scholars who deny that this is speaking of Satan, but is speaking of the king of Babylon or the Prince of Tyre. And we saw this leads to sloppy theology, like there are humans who are born blameless. So you have to decide how you see and understand the scriptures. That's why I tell you people, the most dangerous thing you'll do is open this book. You got to decide how you're going to see it. Take a look at Isaiah 53. Is that speaking of the suffering of Jesus Christ or not? See? You have to decide. As we read through Isaiah 14, we know we're speaking of more than just a mere man. Let's note a few of the policies and strategies of Satan. Verse 4, he is an oppressor, the oppressor of angels and of mankind. He is filled with fury to get his way, to get control. Verse 5, the Lord will always be victorious over him. If we were reading and studying it, these are the things we'd see. Verse 6, Satan is a cruel master. He hates nations. He's a globalist. Verses 7 and 8, when the angelic, you can go take your Bible, open it up, and read these. That's why I'm so thankful to Kit making these print out. You take these home, study them, open your Bible, and go through these things. Verses 7 and 8, when the angelic conflict is over in phase 1, time, rebellion of Satan to God, casting him and all fallen angels into the deep, the whole earth is at peace. Verse 9 is a rather frightening scene in Sheol, you'll see that. Verse 10, fallen angels will realize that this morning star is no better than they are. Now, verse 11, we come to what happened to this magnificent creature. First, notice pomp. Here is one of the Hebrew words that can refer to opposites as referring to the exalted majesty of the Lord, or it can refer to mental attitude sins of arrogance and pride of this creature. People, this is why spiritual love is not arrogant. We do not make a decision not to be arrogant. You do not say, I want to love like Christ, I'm not going to be arrogant. You don't make that decision. You make the decision, I want to love like Christ, I will trust the Holy Spirit. He will pour in spiritual love. Spiritual love is not arrogant. Spiritual love will not permit you to be arrogant. We don't make a decision not to be arrogant. We make a decision to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He pours in this love that is not arrogant. Now, I want to start right here with pointing out what caused the fall of this super creature, Morningstar. He stopped trusting in the Lord. What happens to us when we sin? We stop trusting the Holy Spirit. He stopped loving Jesus Christ. And people, once we stop trusting, and once we stop loving Christ with spiritual love, sin is right behind there. People, let me use a very base example. Once a man stops loving his wife, he's in trouble. You need to nip it right then. Because now he's going to be looking for love in all the wrong places, as the song says. But all he has to do is stop loving his wife. So you want to always love your wife. Always love your husband. See? Now, Satan stopped loving Christ. What did he do? He started loving himself. He fell in love with himself. He looked at his own power and his own abilities and his own greatness and decided, I can be like God. This is exactly what happened to this super creature. Isaiah 14:11, your arrogance and the music of your harps, his voice was like a pipe organ, have been brought down low, go Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. The music of your harps, it's a reference to the sound of his vocal cords, the sound of many harps. People, this creature was magnificent, and look where he went to. It's what happens to us. Now, look, in just the reverse order, we start off low, but when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're exalted. You have the righteousness of God. You are in Christ. So many wonderful things happen. See? At that point. Now, look what arrogance did to him and what it'll do to you. Have been brought low to Sheol. You take nothing but what you are into the afterlife. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. Now we move to a vivid indication that this is a lot more than just a king of Babylon. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. Satan is anti-nationalism. Satan, because nationalism is designed by God. You got to understand that. It's a fourth divine institution designed by God for the stability of human race. This is why Democrats are globalists, anti-America. People, we must understand the schemes of Satan throughout the world today. It's not out of line for me to point these out. We have to see these things, understand these things, see it in occurrence in our society. Not just here, not just in the Middle East, but in your own personal lives, in your marriage, in your single life. Have fallen from heaven. Remember that it was the super creature who had access to heaven and walked with Jesus Christ. But even as an enemy, he still has access to the meeting room, the courtroom in heaven, Job chapter 1, Revelation chapter 12. How you have fallen from heaven? Now we come to the name of designation, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. Again, the King James has Lucifer. It came from Jerome. And in this paragraph, I went a little further and showed you how Lucifer came about. The Hebrew, Hayel, H-E-Y-L-E-L, is transliteration from the Hebrew, which sounds nothing like Lucifer, means morning star. The Latin means bringing light. Derived from the Latin light, which is lux, L-U-X, and Farrah, F-E-R-R-E, to bring, you can see, Lucifer, Lucifer. That's where they came to Lucifer. In Latin, this name originally referred to the morning star, the planet Venus, but later became associated with the chief angel who rebelled against God's rule in the heavens in later literature, such as Divine Comedy, 1312 by Dante, Paradise Lost, 1667 by John Milton. Lucifer became associated with Satan himself. People, I ask you just think. If you understand these things, the rebellion and all, you cannot tie this into 6 days of creation in Genesis 1, 2, and following. That's restoration. That's beautiful. That's powerful. The angels rejoice. They rejoice at the restoration of the earth. Not the original creation, the restoration of it. See? Okay. Son of the dawn. Ben Sahar, meaning morning. Dawn, or rising up. These are descriptions of grandeur. Verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. You have fallen, is a cal perfect in the Hebrew verb, meaning just that, to fall. The cal perfect simply looks at the action of the verb. The verb simply notes the result of Satan's sin and his rebellion against God. Two wills collide. While the next phrase explains his falling from heaven. You have been cut down. Now this is what we call in the Hebrew the niphel perfect, which means he's caused. Niphel is causative. He's caused to be cut down. He's in sin. People, let me tell you something. God responds to our sins. God's righteousness responds to our sins. You may not see it. You may not feel it all the time. And America thinks we're getting away with rebelling against this righteous code in morality. But God does act. That's what discipline's about. That's what the lake of fire is going to be about. He is going to act. Sin causes God to act in our lives, in the nation, in his plan. The important point here is that there has been but one will in existence for all eternity past, just one will. That is the will of God. Then God created this super creature, angels, creation, and gave them a free will. So there is one will, God's, and now another will. Then something happened in the soul of the super creature, the bright and morning star. God did not create sin. God did not create evil. God did not create unrighteousness. These are the offspring of the soul, of the will of this creature. Look at verse 16. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence. It is easy to see how the world would apply this to the king of Tyre and Babylon. Therefore, virtually everyone, commentators, scholars, teachers, go off and describe these phrases as referring to these men, the prince of Tyre. But many of these have already stated that this does not refer to the mere man, but to the super creature, the morning star. So what is this saying about this creature called Lucifer? Let's stay with context, not just, well, it's easier to explain if I just go back to a man. Why? What is going on with this? Let's take a moment and look at what might hear from this message that is given to us. First, do not pass by the preposition by. This preposition reveals the place or area, a location of the fall. By the abundance, that's a large number. Now we come to the important word, your trade. What in the world does this mean when it refers to the morning star? First, the root of this word means going about. theological word book of the Old Testament, and includes the idea of traffic. Here going, let me just show you, heaven, earth, earth, heaven, earth, all over the earth, all around, all over the nations of angels, where angels were. Go to heaven, the mountain of God, that's on earth. Go to heaven, he's in the Garden of Eden, he's in the stones of God, he's in the far reaches of God, he's in the throne room of God. He fellowships with God up here, with the Lord. Then he comes to earth. That's his travel. I mean, this guy's busy. He's busy. He's doing things. What happened? Look how great I am. First he stopped loving Christ. Started thinking. Look at all that I do. I represent God to angels. I represent angels to... Wait a minute. I'm just as good as God. I will be like God. I will set my throne, the five I wills of Isaiah 14. So by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence. Note first the place of his fall, within. By the way, this is true of Eve. At a moment, at some point, Morning Star began to think within himself that some of the worship should go to him, since in fact he was the most beautiful, all wise of the angels. Now, I know what time it is. Please just bear with me a few more minutes. You'll see the greatness of Jesus Christ. God had a servant, the morning star, created him brilliantly, superior to everyone. And he boasted. God creates a lower creature, man. He sends his servant. Jesus the Christ puts on him the Holy Spirit. What's he going to do? Is he going to keep serving me? Or is he going to boast? Is he going to start bragging? Look at the miracles that I perform. Look how wonderful I am. Look at this and look at that. Or is he just going to keep serving me? Is he going to keep submitting himself to me? That's the greatness of Christ. And he kept on submitting. You want to love as Christ loved? You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. And when you have that Holy Spirit, you will continually submit yourself to him in every decision you make in life. He will be the reason you make those decisions. Filled with violence. Filled, what an important word to let us know what is going on inside this super creature. First, it functions in both temporal and spatial sense. Spatially, let me quickly go through this. Temporal and spatial, you have a bowl, it's empty. You fill it up. You fill it up with what was not there. See? Also spatial, there's time spent here. More than just a part of a day in Genesis 1, 2, and following. The time period. So there's a time factor and a spatial factor. It starts being filled with violence. The Hebrew word tells us even more about what was going on in his soul. The word means to do damage with cruelty. Look at an example at Isaiah 6:1. In the year King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Now think about it. Lucifer sees these things, and he saw it in eternity past. He saw it with the creation of the heavens and the earth with angels. And he saw the glory of it. Became jealous of it. Became jealous of God. That's why spiritual love is not jealous. Spiritual love is not jealous. Don't just slide by the, oh, those are nice things. That's powerful. That goes back to the angelic conflict. What happened to this Satan? Now, in closing, let's pause. What about us? I want to close by bringing it to us. Christians, whenever you sense a resentment towards someone at home, in your marriage, in your family, work, church, and life, when you sense this resentment, nip it right there. Nip it right there. Do not push it down. Here's where confession fits. Do not deny. Do not hide it. Do not deceive yourself. Acknowledge it. Acknowledge that it's there. And attack it with truth. And what is truth? Spiritual love. The Word of God. The power of the Holy Spirit. Attack it. Right then and there. People, you're on your way to damage in your soul, in your marriage, in your life, if you don't nip it. Nip it right there. See? As we will see, the first thing the super creature, the morning star, did was to stop loving the pre-incarnate Christ. And once he stopped loving him, he started loving himself. Started resenting Jesus Christ. Once you stop loving Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, you start resenting him and his intrusion on your life. I don't want to do things his way. That's where we are in our moral state in America. I don't want to have the morality set forth by the Word of God. Let's take the Word of God out of schools. Let's take the Word of God out of the judicial area. Therefore, we don't have to teach it in schools. We don't have to base our laws on it. Take it out. And that's what we've done in America. The Bible used to be part of our education. Used to be part of our judicial system. We've taken it out. Get him out of my way. I resent him. I resent him telling me I can't do this and I can't do that and I shouldn't do this. Who is he to tell me what I can't do? We resent him. And as a Christian, that's damaging. Well, even as a non-Christian. But as a Christian, damages your spiritual life. You're on your way to unbelievable failure. Way to unbelievable harm. So first he stopped loving Christ. Then he started seeing his own magnificence. He started resenting that Jesus was getting all the glory. He became full of himself. This was accomplished with his being filled with violence against Jesus Christ. So people, please, always be aware what's going on inside your soul. About this person, that person, it doesn't matter who they are. At church, at home, at work, your social life. Be aware of what's happening in your own soul at all times. And it'll let you know whether you're in the Spirit or out of His Spirit. Let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for chili. Father, your word is so full. There's so much. Several lifetimes we cannot grasp it. You've given us insight into places we cannot go. Into the real but unseen world. You've taken us, Heavenly Father, to the throne of heaven. Your word allows us to see and understand and grasp so many things. We love your word, Father. We love studying it, understanding it. Study it every day. Pray, Father, your spirit can take the things we've seen this morning. Use these things to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's have some chili. Okay, I think everyone here understands there are two elements. There's the bread and the cup. The bread represents the person of Jesus Christ, his body. As God, he became man. As man, he became the servant of God and the servant of man. He died on the cross. It's our introduction to the whole plan of God. The cup represents the Holy Spirit who guides us in our life. He's not here. The disciples didn't know what to do. The last Passover, first Lord's Supper, they didn't know what to do. He was going to leave. And where I go, you can't come. How are we going to know? See, if Jesus went to Jerusalem, they went to Jerusalem. And Daddy Thomas says, all right, let's go and die. Well, if we're going to go to Jerusalem, we're going to go and die anyway. What the heck? See? He went to Galilee. They went to Galilee. How are we going to know where to go when he's not here? And we all can't stay at the Holiday Inn. They don't have that many rooms. So how are we going to know where to stay? where to go, where to travel, what to do with our lives. We're all different, different ways, different areas. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides each and every one of us according to His plan for each and every one of us. See, when you marry, you become one. So He guides you to what His plan is, to the fulfillment of your time on earth, being a witness for Christ with your free will. And I want to remind you, Whitaker Chambers, a witness. When I use the term, I'm talking about a person who at the time in history to stand out on their faith does so without considering the costs, the consequences that it may cost them. That's what a witness of Christ is. It isn't just a matter of telling someone about Christ. It includes that. But it's also living our life for Christ, regardless of what's going on in society. I'm a Christian. It's like the man I read to you from the Voice of the Martyrs. I cannot not tell people about Jesus. You want to kill me, but I cannot not. Peter said the same thing. You decide whether I'm wrong. And if I'm wrong, you kill me. But I cannot not talk about the Lord. So this is our witness in our life, in our marriage, in our finances, in our fun, in every part of our being. Do we glorify Him? Do we walk by His Spirit? Now, communion has very few rules. Very few in the Bible. If you study the Bible carefully, very few rules. No rules on who can serve. Some denominations have only certain people can serve. And they have different times of day. Some take communion every time they meet. Some do it once a week. Some do it once a month. Some do it once a year. See? They're just all kinds of different, and they call these rules. There are no rules in the Word of God. It's free. Set up for freedom. If I set up a lot of rules, and I go to a woman's prison, and there's no preacher around to serve, so they're not supposed to take communion? No. They take communion. They take communion. There are no rules here. We have our tradition. Tradition, we do it once a month. I like to do it the first Sunday of the month. Sets the framework for the whole month now. We remember how we entered the plan, how we're going to walk in the plan for the following month. That's why I like it. See? Also, we pass out the bread, hold it until everyone's been served. Why not just take it immediately? And let me tell you something. If you want to, I'm not going to say a word. That's fine. But what I like to do is we're going to take communion together as we take communion with Him. Because we're taking communion with Him when we partake of the bread and the cup. We take communion together. We do it all together. See? It's like having teenagers at dinner time. This one goes to that room to eat. That one goes to that room to eat. They might have a communion. See? One thing about it, before all the modern technology, we sat at the table. Had dinner together. See? We complained right there together. See? So, that's communion. And so that's what we're doing. So let's prepare ourselves for the blessing of the bread by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this one ritual that You've given to us. A ritual, Heavenly Father, that requires understanding, not doing. Requires understanding of what we're doing, not just the doing. Thinking about the work of Christ, the work of Your Spirit. We thank You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord," this is in his seminary, 3 years seminary training, after the Damascus Road, went out to the desert, and the Lord taught him for 3 years, "that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks for his own crucifixion, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone is served and we'll take communion together. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper. Passover is over. The bread is for everyone. The cup is for the church. This is for the church. "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And Heavenly Father, we remember your Son all day, every day. For when we walk in the power of your Spirit, he gives us a love for your Son. He brings to mind why we're here, what our life is even about, what the sadness of our life is about, what the joys of our life is about. But anything and everything is about is our relationship with your Son. Father, we thank you for this remembrance together of why we're here, what we're on earth for. Pray, Father, you set these things aside now to your eternal remembrance. And Father, we thank you for the food that we're about to eat, the good old chili made by wonderful kids and adults and people. Pray you'll set that apart to nourish our body and our fellowship to our eternal remembrance. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Let's eat.